time in the Word of God tonight. I'm sure I'm not the only one who this time of year can drift into being a little self-reflective, right? So as we come to the end of a year, if you're like me, I had to pause the other day. I was dating something on a piece of paper and I had to think, what year is it? Are we in 23 yet? Are we in 21? Like, I don't know about you, but 2022 flew by. And each time we get to this season of the year, I like to spend time thinking about the next year that comes. Because one of these days, it's going to be the last year that the Lord lets us see the light of. So we ought to be really intentional and thoughtful, not knowing how many years God gives us to say, all right, how have I lived this last year, and how do I want to make changes and improvements to that, and what do I want to reduplicate, or what do I want to never do again, or what areas of my Christian life need to grow and receive attention. Now, there's two that are kind of always on that list, and I picked one of them because Pastor Brian wrote a blog post this week about the other one. One of them is going to be, I'm always going to be evaluating the role that the Word of God has in my life on a daily, personal, private basis. So I'm going to pick a plan on how to go through God's Word. I think it's vitally important. The other one, the other topic that keeps surfacing this time of year is prayer. So I want to speak tonight on prayer, and I want to kind of do it topically. And I want to read for you, and I'm actually, unless you're like a ninja at flipping through your pages, I'd ask you just to listen to probably 2, 4, 6 different texts that I want us to hear read, to inform us topically with prayer, and then to ask some questions of that topic. So it'd probably be most helpful if you just sat and listened to the way that the Word of God describes the way that the child of God speaks to their Father. Acts 2:41 says of the early church that those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Isaiah 43:20, the Lord says, I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself that they might declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. Isaiah 64:7, there is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Psalm 116:1, I love Yahweh because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. And lastly, James 5:16-17. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes to see and our hearts to receive and our wills to bend to your word. Spirit of God, we pray that you would stir up in us a longing to be a prayerful people. We pray that you would shape us more like our Savior, who was the man of prayer. No one prayed like him. And so we who desire to be like Jesus, we pray, O Spirit of God, that you would make us pray like him, that we would commune as living souls with the living God. O Father, encourage us with your word. May we dig its treasure trove of promises tonight and be wooed to pray, to be drawn to pray. to need to pray. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, there are a lot of books in seminary that I read, and then I didn't know I read later on, and so I'll be flipping through it and see my own handwriting in the book and realize, like, at some point I allegedly read this thing. Some books are not memorable. Others are. One of them in particular, there are a few that would make this list. I can remember the room I was in, the chair I sat in, when I opened this innocent-looking little red-covered book by Mr. J.C. Ryle on prayer, and I thought I would just read it for some encouragement, cracked the opening pages, and read the words that will have set me on a trajectory that's still there 15 years later. Ryle says, I have a question for you. It is contained in three words. Do you pray? The question is one that only you can answer. Whether you attend public worship or not, your pastors know. Whether you have family worship or not, your family knows. But whether you pray in private or not is a matter between yourself and God. I beseech you with all affection, do not say that my question is too personal. If your heart is right before God, there is nothing in it to make you afraid. Do not turn off my question by replying that you say your prayers. It's one thing to say your prayers and another thing to pray. And brothers and sisters, for the next 33 pages, I couldn't put Mr. Ryle down no matter how much I wanted to. Because it was horribly convicting to my heart and to my soul. But he began in me about 15 years ago. A love of reading books on the topic of prayer. I possibly have read more books on prayer than maybe any other topic if you were to add them all up. All that to say, I'm no expert. I'm like the overweight person who's read a lot of books on dieting and have lost a few pounds, but have a long way to grow. So prayer is a particular area of I love reading on prayer, and I desperately want to grow in this area personally, privately, as a Christian, and I want you to grow in that area too. Now, I need three warnings up front. The first is going to be this will be a topical treatment of prayer. I'm not going to walk through any singular one text. I'm going to kind of look at it from the 36,000 foot perspective tonight. The other is that tonight we'll have lots and lots of quotes by really amazing Christians who prayed way better than I could ever dream of praying. Instead of trying to frantically write them down, just email me and I'll send you all my notes and you can have them. So rather than being distracted to write it down and missing the point of the thing that's being read, just email me and say, hey, I liked one of those quotes. Could you send it to me? The third one. Prayer is a topic where it is so easy to make you feel awful about. I could beat you tonight into feeling wretched about how terrible our prayer life is. I don't want to do that. I want to draw you with the honey of Scripture to long to pray. I want to talk to you tonight about the sweetness of prayer and the delights of prayer and the power of prayer, so that you would walk out of here excited, thinking, you know what, in 2023, I could have a flourishing prayer life. A life, it's odd to use that word, a life in prayer that looks something like life. That lives and breathes and moves and does stuff. That could be yours tonight. It could be yours in 2023. Nothing actually stands between you and that, other than our love of sin. So I want to talk to us tonight in a encouraging way, a way that says, let us bind ourselves to commit to this and bind ourselves to the pursuit of this, both as individuals and as a church body. First, I'll use that question that Mr. Ryle put us to. Do you pray? And I want to kind of pick at that from three different angles tonight. The first is this. Well, if we're asked the question, do you pray? Wouldn't it seem obvious you would need to answer the question, well, what is prayer? We talk about prayer. We actually even use the word prayer in our prayers. We say, I pray for that person. And it's a word that we use so often that it might even kind of be hard to define. What are we talking about when we say prayer ought to be one of the primary aspects of a Christian's life? Prayer is, as some have said, prayer gives life and vitality to the rest of the Christian's life. So without prayer, all the other elements of Christian life, from word or service or evangelism, lacks all power and lacks zeal, and it's like a fire that lacks fuel. It's that important in the Christian life. What is it? Well, you could give several definitions. The first would be from Mr. Martin Luther. He says, to pray is simply to call upon God's name. I love Luther's simplicity. He says, it's talking to God. Just like you would talk to someone in your life. You talk to a sibling, a spouse, a parent, a neighbor, a church member, a friend. That's what prayer is. Prayer is speaking to God. In fact, if you were to take Isaiah 64, which is itself a prayer, and look through it and say, well, in what ways does Isaiah speak about talking to God, if we could use that kind of language? He would say that prayer is crying, verse 1. Prayer is waiting, verse 4. Prayer is remembering, verse 5. Prayer is calling out to God and stirring up oneself to lay hold of God. So the use of the voice to depict prayer, the use of the hands to depict prayer, verse 7. It's a plea. It's a petition, verses 9 and verse 11. It's in all of the, there are other psalms that talk about tears being or groans being prayer. Like all of that would encompass what prayer is. Prayer is simply the child of God making known their heart to their heavenly Father. And if that's our definition of prayer, we do a lot of praying on a Sunday corporately with other people, reading our prayers off the screen, don't we? When we sing, primarily, who would be the main audience? God. What do you call talking to God? Prayer. Yeah, we actually have a service on Sunday mornings full of prayer, from the prayer of invocation to before this the sermon to actually all of our songs would fit in that greater category of speaking to God. So we speak to God privately and quietly in our heart, in our closets at home, and we speak to him publicly together among his people. Prayer would describe all of those things. Prayer is not just talking to God. Prayer is also a duty. We would use this kind of language to talk about prayer. We would say that we ought to pray, right? And that using that word ought to pray kind of, it has inherent in it that we know that this is something we're supposed to do. And we know that it's something we're supposed to do from God's word. We know it's something we're supposed to do because God's word says so. It's really that basic. So 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, Paul says that men should pray everywhere. And all the ladies are like, excellent. Guys pray. We don't have to. No, it would not be limited to men. Or Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're to pray all the time. But when we think about prayer, often, now if your heart is like mine, then that is a scary thing to think about. I too often think of prayer as something that would be really good to do, but not necessary. And it's a way of excusing some of my prayerlessness. I think of prayer as optional, like intramural sports at college. Like, you can do it, but if you miss it, no big deal. It's different than missing class. It's not nearly as important. Well, that's not the way the scripture speaks of prayer. Scripture speaks of prayer as a duty, or you could speak as viewed as something that is commanded. In fact, the Puritans and the Reformers spoke of prayer under the heading of the third commandment. They would say the Ten Commandments actually command that Christians pray. You might say, like, we memorize the Ten Commandments. I don't remember memorizing thou shalt pray. Well, each of the commandments have a positive and a negative, don't they? So don't murder would be a negative. Don't kill people. Jesus summarized it in the positive. love your neighbor as yourself. The seventh commandment, don't commit adultery. There's an implied positive. Be an ardent lover of your spouse. Like, you can actually take all of the commands and they have their corresponding counterparts. Don't steal. Paul says, work hard and be generous. Well, the third commandment also functions like that. Don't, it's said in the negative, do not take God's name in vain. Well, what would the positive of that be? Take his name. You're actually, this should stagger us. The God of the universe, who is enthroned on the highest of thrones and has angels perpetually worshiping him, tells you, take my name on your lips and I will hear you. That should stagger us. But that doesn't lessen the moral obligation to then pray. We are actually commanded to pray. So yes, don't take his name vainly, but absolutely you must take it positively. Martin Luther again says, God has commanded prayer. We were told in this commandment, you shall not take God's name in vain. Thereby we are required to praise the holy name and pray or call upon it in every need. For to call upon it is nothing else than to pray. Prayer, therefore, is as strictly and solemnly commanded as all other commandments, such as not having other gods, not killing, not stealing, etc. Do we have that view of prayer? We would all not argue with, like, murder being the sin or commanded in the Ten Commandments. But prayer is stated just as strongly. Right there in the heart of the Decalogue, right alongside not being an idolater, not being a thief, not being prayerless. In fact, if you look at Psalm, I think it's 14, I should have written it down. It talks about the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And then it describes the fool. Do you know what one of them, like right after they devour my people is? And they don't call name. Prayerlessness is actually a mark of a fool. Because they don't believe God. The mark of a Christian is they hear God's command to take his name on their lips. And they hear it with just as much force as don't murder. Carries the same way, brothers and sisters. Mr. John Knox says of this same point, the sin of prayerlessness is no less sinful than the sin of theft. They incur the same guilt, for they violate the same law. We must not. And I know you're like, I thought this was supposed to be encouraging. Well, I'm encouraging us to not view prayer as optional. Because I've seen in my own heart, that's usually that first point that pushes prayer off its place of primacy in my life. I view it as optional. I view it as something that when you know, if I just don't have the time or I'm not feeling up to it, it's something that can get bounced. It's commanded in God's word. And it is given, yes, as a duty, but more than a duty, it's a preeminent privilege. God commands you to take his name on your lips. And with the command comes the promise, I will hear you. We have no right taking God's name on our lips in and of ourselves. If you were to just add up who and what I am or who or what you are and be like, are they worthy of the name? Nope. But God commands we do it. And if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Not to earn his favor because we already have his favor. Prayer is not just simply speaking to God. It's not simply just a duty, but it's also fellowshipping with God. Prayer is, as some have described it, the communion of a living soul with the living God. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I think we all pretty well know that verse by heart, and we know it's the invitation to come. Taste the goodness of God, to drink deeply in the goodness of God. And you might say, okay, well, that seems like that idea of tasting his goodness, seen his goodness. Like, these are experiential words. I don't know if you read the Psalms like this, but we should be asking at that point, how do I do that? How do I taste God's goodness? How do I drink deeply the goodness of God and by faith somehow see the beauty of God? Well, the psalmist has already told you that two verses earlier. In verse 6, he says, this poor man cried, a word for prayer, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of Yahweh, the pre-incarnate Christ, encamps around those who fear him and he delivers him. The context for that invitation to taste deeply the delights of God, it's set in a context. You know what that context is? Prayer. And that God hears our prayers. And so the answer to the question, how do I taste and see the goodness and beauty of God? Well, one of the ways is prayer. You might say the preeminent way is prayer. The one who pours out their heart to God in the fellowship, in the communion of prayer, tastes and sees that God is good in a way that you cannot do it any other way. There's no supplement for prayer. There's no alternative. There's no nothing you can switch in its place. Anthony Burgess says the prayer, the ultimate goal of prayer is communion with the altogether lovely triune God. If we think of prayer simply as something I should do, like brushing your teeth, that's a should do. Something you might put in the category of must do. I argue it's a should do. But anyway, if you just put it in that category, it's a box you're going to check. That's not the way prayer should be treated. Imagine if I treated my wife and talking to my wife like, today's your daily conversation. You got 5 minutes. I would not be a husband in good standing. But if I would see talking to my wife as the gift that it is, I would cherish it. That's what prayer is. A living soul that God has made alive, communing with the living God. Christian, when you pray, you commune with God. Have you ever been amazed at the realization in prayer, the Spirit of God bringing this to your attention, that the word, the feeble, quiet, staggering, stumbling words that you're like, I don't even know if this is making sense right now. Those very words are heard in the place where the voices of seraphim echo. You might be like, that's not good. My prayers aren't good. Well, I don't know how good your prayers are or aren't, but God hears them. Your strongest prayer and your most feeble prayer both arrive on heaven's doorstep, and God hears them. And you commune as a living soul with the living God, your creator. If we don't see, brothers and sisters, if we don't see prayer this way as fellowship and communion with God, we're going to have such a low view of prayer. If we don't get our hearts wrapped around, like in Isaiah 64, he cries that God would tear the heavens open and come down. Why? To commune with him. The heart's desire of the one in prayer is for God himself preeminently above anything else. The thing we seek is God, first and foremost. And if all we view prayer as is a box we have to check because I'd rather pray than have a guilty conscience, our prayer life is going to be so far below. Let's not use the word life to describe it at that point. It would be anemic and a distorted view of prayer. But if we could, by God's word and God's help, start realizing, no, prayer is me getting to talk to the one who loves me and saves me, and he actually hears me. And there's a sense in prayer where he draws near to me. Though he's high in the heavens and I am low on the earth, there's a fellowship, a sharing, a communion, a closeness. Oh my goodness, we start to see prayer grow and the desire for prayer to grow. We have to throw off lesser views of prayer if we're going to have a robust prayer life. We have to realize that it's communion with the living God. Isaiah 64 talks about that there's a need to rouse or stir up oneself to pray. James chapter 5 says that Elijah prayed fervently. The way it literally says it is that he prayed in his prayers. That there's a zealousness in his prayer, which means that prayer is not just a duty that we're commanded to. It's not just talking to God. It's not just fellowship with God, but there's actually another element to it, which is that prayer must be more than just words. Prayer needs to be heart deep, if you want to think of it that way. If I just have a prayer list and I mutter through it each day or morning or evening or night or whatever prayer schedule we have, and all that it is word deep, I'd argue that's not praying. The Puritans would call that a form of prayerless praying. Prayer must be not just the mouth, but the heart engaged in the activity. Anthony Burgess says prayer is lifting the whole mind and soul to God. Often we're guilty of what the Puritans then would call prayerless praying, where the heart is somewhere else or cold or distracted or asleep. And we're just, the mouth moves, but the heart is still. The kind of prayers that Jesus warned us not to pray. Matthew 6:7. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases. The idea is words without heart. Matthew 15:8-9. This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me. I'm guilty of this as much or more than anyone else in the room. Praying, because I know I need to, and I'm saying all the right stuff. If you were to listen to it, you'd be like, oh, it's a good prayer. But the heart is already thinking about work, that I'm hungry, some argument I had with someone years ago, whatever it is. How many times are we here on the Lord's Day and we're singing, which is praying, and I know the hymn, you just autopilot. We must constantly be seeking to be more than just words, but words and heart together. Christopher Love says, he who prays coldly does, as it were, invite God to give him a denial. God promises to be found if we seek him with a whole heart. But if we're careless and regardless, how can we expect that God would regard us? If we don't care about our prayers, do we expect God to? It's a sobering question. Now, he says, you can find me. He says, I will listen. But he also warns that that kind of finding and listening won't happen from a right mouth and a wrong heart. We must be engaged heart and mouth in the activity of prayer. That would be kind of that basic definition of how I would define prayer. It's speaking to God. It's initiated from God's end in that he commands it and therefore gives authority for us to engage in this activity. It's heart deep. It's meant to be followed with the heart, not just with the mouth. It's a communion with God and the soul. And you might add all that up and just be like, wow, prayer is wonderful. It must be easy. Wrong conclusion. One of my favorite books, I'll mention it later on when we get to practical implementations. One of my favorite books on prayer, I love it and I hate it. I don't know if I love hating it or if I hate that I love it, but it's by a Civil War era pastor named Austin Phelps called The Still Hour. And he says, prayer is enchanting from a distance. He says, if you're not careful, you can look at this idea of prayer and have this romantic view and forget that you're a fallen person with sin and flesh trying to engage in spiritual activity. Which brings us to our second point tonight. The question itself, do you pray, kind of has hidden in it what I'm going to ask of it. Basically, why is prayer so hard? Maybe you're the kind of person where you're like, man, I get lost in hours of prayer. And people have to come like, wake me up from, like, you just get lost in prayer. Like, call me John Knox. Like, no, like, if that's you, awesome, praise the Lord. That's not me. Prayer's hard. I've been so discouraged. I don't know if you've ever got it from prayer. No, I do. You have. You've ever got it from prayer and just been like, I don't even know what I said. My heart was so cold. It rambled. I must not even be a Christian because praying is hard. I trust I'm not the only Christian who's had that thought. If I was a good Christian, prayer would be easier. Well, you're in good. If prayer's hard for you, you're in great company. Number one, I'm in that company. You're like, I thought you said great company. All right, I'll add some good company. Martin Luther, prayer is the hardest work of all. A labor above all labors. Since he who prays must wage a mighty warfare against. Now notice what Luther says he's waging a warfare against. He must wage a mighty warfare against doubt and murmuring, excited by faint heartedness and unworthiness we feel within us. There's no greater work than praying. Prayer is a difficult matter and it is hard work. It's far more difficult than preaching the word or performing other official duties in the church. Luther says, you want to know why prayer is so hard? You want doubts to stir up? Start praying. You want a sense of your own unworthiness and sinfulness to stir up? Start praying. You want to come face to face with exactly who and what you are as a Christian? Start praying. In fact, I think it was John Owen said, what a man is on his knees, that he is and no more. That's a humbling thought. Prayer just strips away all that kind of hypocrisy that we can surround ourselves with. I'm actually encouraged that someone like Luther says, prayer is way harder than preaching. Prayer is the hardest thing I've done. And he did some hard stuff. He not only preached and was one of the early voices in the Reformation, but he undertook Bible translation and language work from the languages into German. I mean, like it's not like he was lazy or didn't do stuff. No, he did some stuff. He says, yeah, you know, compared to all that stuff, prayer's harder. I think it's encouraging. It means when I find it difficult, I'm not the anomaly. I'm at least me and Luther. I'll add to it Bunyan. When I read this, I said tears the first time because Bunyan's experience is so similar to mine. Bunyan says, may I speak of my own experience and from that tell you of the difficulty of praying to God as I should. It's enough to make your poor, blind, carnal men to entertain strange thoughts of me. For, as for my heart, when I go to pray, I find it so loath to go to God. And when it's with him, so loath to stay with him, that many times I'm forced in my prayers first to beg God that he would take my heart and set it on himself in Christ. And then when it is there, that he would then keep it there. Nay, many times I know not what to even pray for. I'm so blind. Nor how to pray. I'm so ignorant. Only, blessed be grace, the Spirit helps our infirmities. Oh, the starting holes that the heart has in time of prayer. None knows how many byways the heart has and back lanes to slip away from the presence of God. How much pride also, if enabled with expression, how much hypocrisy, if before other people, and how little conscience is there made of prayer between God and the soul in secret unless the spirit of supplication help. Bunyan probably held up to be a giant of prayer. Says, when I go to pray, I drag my wretched heart kicking and screaming like a 3-year-old throwing a tantrum in the grocery store. And then when I finally get him before the throne, I'm like, now you're going to sit right there. I know you're going to, I turn my back on you. You're going to run away again. I mean, that's me and John Bunyan. If that's your experience in prayer, you are not a broken Christian. You're not a weird anomaly. You are a Christian who's been saved by God's grace, who still has the abiding effects of sin in the flesh, who wrestles to lay hold of God. And wrestling is not romantic. It isn't easy. It isn't joyous. It is hard. Do not let the difficulty discourage you. Take that from someone who has so often let the difficulty discourage me. To feel like, well, if I was really sanctified, this would be easy. These were sanctified men. Paul calls it wrestling for a reason. Jacob called it wrestling and limped afterwards for a reason. It's hard. It's hard because we still have this body of flesh that we carry about with us. It's hard for another reason. When we pray, we are often, we don't have set before our eyes the promises that accompany prayer. We simply look at the difficult part of it, the time crunch, the distractions, the cold heart, the ramblingness, the times where I don't even know what to pray. We just focus on all of those rather than saying, all right, in spite of that, I'm going to focus on the promises of prayer. And I'm going to let those drive me forward in prayer. I'm going to chase those down. Psalm 50, verse 15. Listen to this promise. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. You know, you can take that and be like, Lord, it's a day of trouble. I'm calling on you. Now, you said in your word that in the day of trouble, if I called on you, you'd listen. Here's me calling on you, and here's me saying it's a day of trouble. Do as your word is said. You know that God gave you that promise for you to turn it around back to him in prayer? It's not like he's hope. There are promises I've made where when people bring them up, I'm like, oh, man, didn't something you forget about that. That's not the way God is with his promises. If anything, his heart is grieved that we don't use them more. The Puritan said that the Christian should run with the promises of God in one hand and faith in the other and just say, like, Lord, do what you said. I believe you will. Just do it. As Dr. Beakey said, it's against God's very nature to not hear prayer and answer the prayers of his people. It'd be against the nature of God for you to cry out in the day of trouble by faith and for God to not hear you. Now, if we set that promise in front of us, we could motor through a lot of the difficulty of prayer. We could do a lot. If we just set before our minds that God triune is actively engaged in our prayers, that our Heavenly Father's ear is bent to us as a compassionate Father's ear, that Christ the High Priest seasons and salts our prayers and petitions with the salt of his own sufferings, and the Holy Spirit himself is there on this side of things, if you can think of it that way, aiding and assisting and helping and empowering. I mean, all three members of the Trinity are actively engaged in prayer. How could it fail? Should be the question on the front of our mind. Our prayers fall on a Father's ear. He loves to hear them. Christ is the perfect high priest. There's no offering that won't be accepted that he offers. The Spirit is there helping and moving and groaning and assisting. If we said those promises in front of our minds daily, I think we'd pray. I think we pray. That way it's not just me looking at my own self being like, oh, you got to work harder. Like, no, the Father's ear is bent to me. The Spirit is helping me. I mean, maybe it doesn't feel like that, but I know biblically it's true. The Son is at the right hand interceding for us, and His petitions will not fail. Another aspect or promise that we need to keep in our mind is that prayer actually does stuff. I know that might seem wild. I hope I'm not the only Christian who I prayed for something and then when it happened, I was shocked. There's a story in the New Testament where they're praying for Peter. And he gets out, he's knocking on the door during the prayer meeting and no one believes it's him. You're like, what are you guys praying for? That's my lack of faith too. Like we pray for people all the time in here and like when God actually works, we're like, wow, is that crazy? He did stuff. J.C. Ryle says, depend on it. Prayer is power. Now be careful. Prayer isn't powerful because of anything of who and what I am. Prayer is powerful because God delights to use prayer. That's the only reason why it's powerful. God has revealed in His Word the means that He uses to work in the world, to work in your life, to work against sin in your life, and doubt in your life, and work at things in the world. And He decrees that prayer will be that thing that He uses. So we can know with confidence, man, God uses prayer. Prayer really is powerful. So when we pray for lost loved ones, as we mentioned tonight, that's no small thing. To have saints praying for God to work, or praying for the saints who are doing poorly, like Kathy LaFromboise, who is away from us. She should be sitting right over here. But tonight she's in the hospital in Reno, and we're praying, God be with her. God heal her. We should pray that knowing prayer is power. And God hears. And as one Puritan, I didn't write it down, but one of the Puritans said, the person who prays always walks away with the right answer. Either he gets the thing he should have asked for, because God says no and gives you the other thing, or he gets the thing you asked for. Either way, God's will is being worked out in your life. John Calvin says prayer doesn't coerce God to act other than His infinite wisdom has already willed. Nevertheless, it is one important and necessary condition that must be present for a certain aspect of God's work to be carried out. Prayer then isn't contrary to God's divine sovereignty, but it is a divinely ordained instrument functioning with the sphere of God's sovereign wisdom and power in carrying out His will. I grieve at my lack of faith when I feel helpless and I tell someone, like, the only thing I can do is pray. That's not much. No, the greatest thing we could do would be to pray. The people who love us the most are the people who pray for us. They take our names and lay them before the throne of God and ask Him to help. Those are the people who love us the most. Those of you who faithfully pray for your lost loved ones, you love them more than anyone else. And it's evidenced by your prayers. Do we really believe that God will answer prayer? One of the things we should stop saying, and I'm guilty more than anyone else probably, is we use the term, I'll pray for you, as a way to get out of some awkward conversations. If you say, I'm sure I'm the only one who's done that, right? If you say, I'm going to pray for you, make a determination in your own heart and mind, I will then pray for that person. Otherwise, it's just hypocrisy. If you say it and you're able to pray with them right then, it's like, I'll pray for you, but let's start right now. You're like, that would be awkward. No, it'd be awesome. I've had some people do that. It blessed me more than I can say. We're going to pray for people. We're going to pray for things. We're going to pray God subdue sin in our lives, save people, or work in these different ways, or provide. Like, prayer actually does those things. God uses it. God delights to use it. This early church believed it. That's why Luke says in Acts 2, of the four things they were devoted wholeheartedly to, prayer was one of them. They knew prayer was power. All right, thirdly, thirdly, how do we grow in prayer? How do we grow in prayer? Now, if you have your prayer life 100% dialed in and you have it all figured out, awesome. Praise the Lord. I want to talk to you afterwards and learn from you. If not, if you're like me and you're trying to get better at praying, these are some of the things that I have found helpful. Now, I know it's maybe not super common for us to go through a list of things that could help implement prayer, but why not? So, seven helpful applications to pray. The first is this. Pray, I know that's real profound, huh? Pray that God by His Spirit would work prayer in you. If you want to grow in prayer, ask God to make you a person who prays. That might seem like really overly simplistic. You can pray that with so much confidence. I don't know if what God will do with Tim LaFromboise's brother. I can pray and lay my petitions down, but I pray that with a bit of "Thy will be done." When we pray for sanctification, things that are revealed in God, we can pray that boldly. Lord, you told me in your word to pray. I'm asking you to help me pray. The answer you're going to give is yes. If you think of Luke 11 and the parables that Jesus gives, where he says, like, listen, if a kid asks his dad for bread, he's not going to give him a rock. You guys are wicked. God's not wicked. You ask him for prayer, he's not going to be like, okay, tribulations. That might be how he trains you in prayer. But he's not going to be like, nope, I don't want you to pray. No, he's revealing his word, he does. So we should pray, and we should pray with the promises, knowing that God hears them. And we should pray that God would work in us by His Spirit to be a people specially marked by prayer. We can't expect to grow in prayer if we're not even going to pray that we would be good prayers. Pray this way. Secondly, limit distractions when you pray. So if we want prayer to just magically happen, or supernaturally probably be the better way to say it, to just happen, we'll probably be here a year from now and be like, man, nothing changed in my prayer life. We actually need to have, I'm speaking of private personal prayer, we actually need to have a plan or it won't happen. If you wait till you feel like praying, you probably won't pray all that often. So have a plan. If you, my dad would say, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Or as I'm sure you've heard, failing to plan is planning to fail. You should have an idea of what daily prayer looks like in your life. And it should be specific. That has been immeasurably helpful to me. Have a time selected. Not like, I pray in the day. Like, no. Have a time selected. Have a place selected. This place should be a place with limited distractions. If you plan to, I tried praying while driving. It was neither safe for me or other drivers, nor great prayer time. If you can do that, phenomenal. But that's not the time and place I picked. I need quiet and I need alone time, and that needs to be away from all the beeps, chirps, and bings of email and text messages. Do not have your phone in your room if you can't be disciplined to avoid that. I know you're like, man, that seems really like physical. Yep. Because if I hear a text beep or even on vibrate, I hear that. My mind is instantly out of heaven. Well, who that is? If you're stronger than me on that one, awesome. But that's how I have to navigate it. So pick a time, pick a place, limit distractions. And if your mind wanders and you can't stay on track, pray out loud. You will hate it at first, but it will keep you focused. It'll also humble you, because when you hear your own voice, you're like, man, I'm terrible at this. Pray out loud. You get distracted way less. I actually think it helps with zeal, too, because you can hear how flat our prayers sound. And it can help me at that. There are times where I switch into praying out loud and just go, like, Lord, forgive me for my cold, wretched heart. Stir up prayer in my heart for you. Some have found prayer journals to be helpful. I don't personally find that helpful. That may work for some of you. Find a posture of prayer that works best for you, whether that's sitting or kneeling, or if you're really tired, walking, whatever it is that will help you stay focused. The point is, be intentional and specific with how you want to pray. You will start, if you don't make plans that limit distractions and are aimed at focus, my heart and mind just continue to wander. So do what you need to do to stay focused for that time period of prayer. Third, you know it had to make the list. Read good books on prayer. I challenge all of you to read one book on prayer at least this year. You can read books of prayers like Valley of Vision by Arthur Bennett or Into His Presence by Tim Chester. Again, if you want these titles, you can just email me for them. One practice, I don't do it very often, but when I've done it, it's been great. Use a good hymnal. You know, praying through some, great is thy faithfulness. You're using that as a template to pray. It is a prayer already. You can just use it and work off of it. I think some of the hymns of the faith are so valuable to help us pray. You can read books that are on prayer or about prayer. Praying the Bible by Don Whitney. So practical. So helpful in teaching Christians to use scripture to govern and guide their prayers. That book has probably been the most practical, helpful book I've read on prayer. Just using the Psalms and other passages of scripture to help the heart and the mind and the soul seek God. I think the Psalms are the school of prayer. They teach us to pray. They're divinely inspired, so they're all good. A Call to Prayer by J.C. Ryle, Taking Hold of God, edited by Dr. Beakey. The Secret Key to Heaven by Thomas Brooks, I dare you. Collected Works by Ian Bounds. Read John Bunyan, Jonathan Edwards, John Calvin. Any of the Johns on prayer really is great. Edwards' book on churches praying together, incredible. So challenging, so good. But if you want to grow in prayer, I encourage you, find either a book of prayer that helps stir up your thoughts and prayers, or a book, Dr. Beakey's book, I've read it probably four times, Taking Hold of God. Incredibly helpful. So encouraging. The long quote by Bunyan that I read tonight is from that book. So helpful, so encouraging. Fourthly, pray with other people. There's the added accountability of being committed to prayer, but there's also the benefit of hearing another brother or sister pray. Hearing you all pray encourages my prayer life. It really does. So pray around other people. Now, we don't only want to pray when we're around other people, because that makes us a bit of a hypocrite. No, it makes us just an outright hypocrite. If the only time we pray is when we're around people, there's a problem. We should pray in public and in private together, not just one or the other. But don't underestimate how God uses your prayers to bless other people. I walk away from Wednesday night so encouraged by the prayers I hear. Pray with other people. Pray with your family. Pray with your spouse. Pray with some dear friends. Go to prayer meetings. I know we have several meetings at the church, whether it's Friday morning here or there are others where prayer happens. Be there and pray. Find someone to pray with you or to ask you about your prayer life. I have, for years, so Kyle's brother, Ryan, has been a dear prayer partner of mine. There have been lots of times where I'll call him and put him on speakerphone and we will pray. I still remember 5 years ago, we prayed through Isaiah 58 together. I'll never forget that, ever. God used that friendship and prayer and his word powerfully. Don't underestimate that. Fifthly, don't pray through the same old stuff. Part of the reason we don't pray, this is Don Whitney's contention in his book, is that we just pray the same list and it's super boring. I think he's got something to that. Our prayer life should move and live and breathe and have fresh aspects to them. One of them is pray through the sermons that you hear. Like, we hear the word all the time. How often do we pray at home? Like, and I don't do this as I should, but on Sunday afternoon, dedicate some time to, like, you know what, Lord, every Sunday afternoon, man, I'm going to set aside 10 minutes, 50 minutes, pray the sermon home. Pray that you'd use it. I mean, there, that's new content every week that you're getting to pray through. Don't underestimate that. And that will also change the way that you listen to sermons. If you know you're going to pray through that sermon, you'll actually be listening. Like, Lord, what is your word changing or confronting here that needs changing in my life? It actually be thinking towards application in our hearts and souls and minds. I think prayer lists are very helpful. Again, there, that's just me planning and organization is just going to help me from wandering. There are things I pray through daily, weekly, and monthly. My own soul and my wife and my children and my church and my elders are on my daily list and some of my dear friends. There are other things that are less often. Those lists help me so much. Stay on task on things I need to pray for every day, but also just taking things like what we cover on Wednesday nights and using those. If you just pick one or two a day, by next Wednesday, you'd have prayed through the list again, had fresh material for your prayers, and be more invested to do what we say we're going to do. Pray. Pray for ministries, for pastors. Pray for the salvation of loved ones. Pray for our government. Please pray for our government. Pray for Roger puts so much work into those emails that go out for the prayer requests here. Just click print. Put it in the prayer folder. Pray that. So helpful. Sixth, and we'll just run through these last two. Set reasonable goals. Don't go out of here and be like, I'm praying 4 hours a day starting tomorrow. Say you will fail probably tomorrow if you try to do that. Dr. Beakey, in giving advice on prayer, says, you know what, if you aren't praying consistently, start with 5 minutes. And like the inner planner in me is like, 5 minutes? Come on, you should have higher goals. Like, no, consistency. Pray every day for 5 minutes. And he recommends read for 5 minutes, meditate on what you've read, think about it for 5 minutes, and then pray. So you can have a 15-minute little schedule where you're taking God's word, you're thinking or meditating on, driving it to the heart and the soul, and then you're praying at home, 15 minutes a day. He says, like, you can't do that, do 3 minutes each. And then work from there. I think there's so much wisdom in that. I have tried to pray where it's way too ambitious, and then you fail, and then you just feel like a total failure, and then you stop trying. Set reasonable goals. Know yourself and set reasonable goals. Added to this, is this be different than stated times of prayer? Anytime you feel the urge to pray, pray. Just make that commitment. That is not a normal, natural thing. That's the Spirit of God working in your heart. I naturally want, like, ice cream. It is not an abnormal thing for me to want that. For me to pray, that's a Spirit-worked thing. And I try, and I try, and I try. Anytime I feel that desire flicker, to not waste that. Lots of times I pray when it's the time to pray. You're like, I don't want to or not. We're into it. Lord, we're striving after you. But when you feel that desire to pray, doesn't matter what you're doing, stop it in your heart and mind and pray. Don't waste the faintest urging to pray. And what you'll notice is if you do that, those will increase. Don't put off prayer until you feel like it. That's usually what we do. Pray when you feel like it, and also pray when you don't feel like it. Seventh and lastly, actually pray. Actually put these things into practice. Let's pray together that God would make us a zealous church in our prayer closets and in public. I want to leave you with the words of Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7, probably one of my favorite verses on prayer. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I've set watchmen all the day and all the night, and they shall never be silent. Here's the verse on prayer. You who put Yahweh in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it the praise in the earth. So give the Lord no rest and take no rest with regards to prayer. And by God's grace, work and power in our lives, we will be people in a church who pray. and seek God's face and know something of the sweetness of the delight of his presence. Let's pray. Father, you have commanded us to take your name on our lips and to seek your face. And so we say to you with the psalmist, your face, O Lord, do we seek. You've told us at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, that we would know them through prayer. Lord, we don't want to be a people who are prayerless. You've made our hearts alive by your Spirit. And so we want to pray. Even the desire to want to pray is evidence of your grace and your work. But Father, we're beset with weakness, as you know. We're cold, fickle creatures. Thank you that that does not surprise you. And to the weak, you promise strength. And so, Lord, we publicly and corporately confess we are weak. And we look to you for strength. You've told us that your power is perfected in weakness. We believe you. Show the strength of your arm. Work prayer in us, your people. Make us Christians who pray and make us a church that prays. May the defining mark of Grace Community Church be that we seek the face of our God in prayer. Please, Father, wage war against our excuses as to why not praying is acceptable. Cast down the lies that we've believed and establish your truth and your promises. Please help us to fend off false reasons to pray. We don't pray that you would love us more. You love us. We pray because you love us. And because we have your ear, and because we're a needy people. Father, help us not to be like the fool who believed his barns to be full and he is in need of nothing. We need you. May we find help at your throne. May we find fellowship in your smile. And Father, we pray that in the times where we fail miserably at prayer, that in your kindness and patience, you would continue to work prayer in our hearts and minds by your Spirit. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.